wired me up this morning to a black box. And I'm not sure if it's the black box that they put in airplanes just in case they crash. To make it worse, they took it away from me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be able to bow in your presence. Thankful for the access that we have to the throne of grace. And our Heavenly Father, as we take your word in our hands and speak of it, we're very much aware that you are the sovereign, that it is your ways that are wise and right. And our Heavenly Father, we pray your help, that by your Spirit you might manage our minds as we both speak and listen, so that we might speak well of your Son, that we might encourage your people and exalt your name. So, Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing and your direction. Thankful to know that what we are and what we do are important to you. And may our responses to you be right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With your indulgence, I want to spend a few minutes in Green Bay, Wisconsin. We will get to God's word, and there is a logical jump off from what I'm going to say at first. 1958 was a terrible year for the Green Bay Packers. Worst year they ever had. They won one game, lost 11. Attendance was down. Spirits in Green Bay were low. When that happens, you fire your coach and hire a new one. They did hire a new coach. He was there for the first time in the 1959 season. His name was Vince Lombardi. It didn't take Vince Lombardi long to make a name for himself. In his first year at Green Bay, they won 7 games, lost 5. First winning year that they had had for a while. The following year, 1960, every game was sold out, every home game. They won conference finals 7 years in the 9 years that he was there. And early in the history of the Super Bowl, he won 2 of them. When he left, he had a winning record of 105 wins, 35 losses only. And the record of postseason wins that he tallied up was a record that stood for 40 years. He left Green Bay and went to Washington. In his first year at Washington, the Redskins had a winning season. They won 7, lost 5. That was the first winning season they had had for 14 years. A couple of weeks ago, about 100 guys got together on a football field and did battle for a silver trophy about 22 inches high, a silver football standing on 3 legs. Emblem of supremacy in that world. Name of the trophy? Vince Lombardi. He had a way to get success going. Christians would love to have a way to get success going too in our Christian lives, in our representing the Lord as we do every day we live. Here is part of Vince Lombardi's speech every year. Gentlemen, this year we are going to pursue perfection. We will never achieve perfection. But in the pursuit of perfection, we will achieve excellence. And gentlemen, excellence wins ball games. Pursuit of perfection. That can be a daunting challenge, especially when we come to God's Word and read stuff like this from 1 Peter 1, 14, 16. I'll just read through these quickly. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Talk about perfection. The bar doesn't get set much higher than that. Also, Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13. Talking about gifts that God gives each of us to use for his glory and for the encouragement of his people. We read something like this, that these gifts are used until we, the body of Christ, arrive at real maturity, which is the measure of development which is meant by the fullness of Christ. Now, if you don't recognize that particular phrasing, it's from Philip's New Testament. He takes a few liberties, and it's a paraphrase, but he gets the message through. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. After Paul talks about contentions and Christians offending Christians and taking and giving offense and this sort of thing, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Matthew 5:48. You, the words of Christ this time, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And this brings a little bit of focus to our pursuit. It has to do with the Christian life. It has to do with our relationship with the Heavenly Father. 2 Timothy 3:17. All Scripture is given, inspired by God, for the resetting of the direction of a man's life and in training him for good living. And other words work their way into various translations here: proficient, complete, and competent are some of the words used. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. A couple of quotes in the next few minutes here from some of Tozer's writings. He says, whatever God has done for us in Christ is perfect and complete. But such perfection as that should not be confused with the imperfect daily life of the believer. Remember Don last week? Oh, wretched man that I am. What Christ has done in us and for us is perfect and complete. It lacks nothing. It's right up there on the top shelf of perfection, because everything that God does is good and right. And when we see this word perfect or complete and so forth in Scripture, it is not sinlessness that we're talking about. That is an admirable goal, But it's an unachievable goal, I might say, O wretched man that I am. Not because there is any lack in what Christ has done, but there is lack in this frail flesh that stumbles and falters. Perfection, as we see it, and we'll talk of it for the next little while, is made up of two Greek words, I understand. The meaning of one is mature. The meaning of the other is adjusted, so that we might be mature, complete, and adjusted. And I dare say that that adjusting will go on as long as we're here. We will know the ultimate when we, as we heard earlier this morning, will be ultimately delivered from what we are and where we are, and find ourselves in the presence of God. In the meantime, like Paul, we struggle. We pursue perfection. In the pursuit of perfection, as far as Lombardi is concerned, there was excellence to be found. And we'll talk about pursuit here in just a moment. Tozer says also this: in the scriptures, the Christian is addressed as a supernatural man or a supernatural woman. And a supernatural manner of life is placed before him. I love his ending. This is reasonable. Is it reasonable that so much should be set before us? He also says, though these passages present impossible demands on the human resource, God most evidently expects them to be realized in every believer's life. He knows better than we do that we could never produce any such quality of life. Yet he is not unreasonable in his expectation, since he stands ready to supply all that is required. It's what he has provided for us that I'd like to focus on for the next little bit. Lombardi was on a good track, but he was not the originator of the idea, nor were his pursuits the most lofty. However, there is a pursuit that lies out there inviting a Christian, that we pursue what God wants us to pursue, and the perfection that he has before us is not in a football playbook. It's in the very heart and character of God. He wants us to reflect his Son. In reflecting his Son, we glorify God. And I'd like to read a short bit here from Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to suggest there are two perfections, or I'm going to break things up into two perfections in the next couple of minutes. One of these is God's word. It will never pass away. It is vitally and crucially important to a Christian. To obey God is a vitally important thing. If we don't know what or how, we struggle. And it's in God's word that we find what his expectations are for us as a Christian. The other perfection, and you really can't separate the two, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is perfection. And it's his likeness, his priorities, that stand as a goal for us as Christians. To match him is out of the question. But to follow him is possible. It's not only possible, the Father expects it. Quick reading from Joshua, beginning verse 3, chapter 1. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that I have given to you, as I said to Moses, From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore their fathers to give them. Only thou be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Here we've come back to our theme again, of prospering well, doing well, succeeding, or if you wish, winning. Have I not commanded thee? Be thou strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no harm, for thou art with me. I fear we as Christians have a too small appreciation of the presence of God, of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is really our guide, our helper, and our direction. How great a privilege is it for a Christian to bow before the throne of grace, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of all that is, the very God of the universe. How does one make an equation to measure that privilege? And how does one estimate the great value of the Holy Spirit living within? And how can one turn away or dismiss the importance of what God asks us to do in the pursuit of success for Him? Observe to do, he says, shall not pass out of thy mouth, not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and observe to do. Almost a companion passage to that we find in Psalm 1. And I'd like to hit Psalm 1 verse 3 first. That's our destination. He, the believer, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not whisper, and whatsoever he does will prosper. Psalm 1, verse 3. Sounds like a fellow in a pretty good state. He's productive. Whatever he or she does prospers. Here we got a tree by the rivers of water. For a while, when we were living up north, I went around taking pictures of outstanding trees. Big ones, higher and more lush than others. I got a collection of maybe 6 or 8 of them, and then my camera broke. And I never did get them processed. But here is a tree that would even be more remarkable in the context of the Holy Land, of the land of Israel, because it's arid there. There's no shortage of moisture, especially in the form of snow around here. There are shortages in many places. trees beside water will do well. But what about a Christian? What is it that is required, a required element for us to do well as Christians? Two things, verse 1 and verse 2. Every hockey team, every football team, knows there are two aspects to the game. One is defense. Many people are going to say it's a defense that wins the game. Often that's true. The other is offense. You're scoring points. Offense brings people into the stands because it's exciting to watch. Watching defense often is like watching paint dry. Not much excitement to it. There are a number of vehicles out in the parking lot right now. Each one has a battery. Each battery has two terminals. Disconnect one of the terminals and you're not going anyplace. And verse 1 and verse 2 in the first psalm here are like those two terminals, like the two aspects of the game. Number 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Three things. They all describe one aspect of successful Christian living. And that is, get away from what is unprofitable. Get away from what is ungodly. Shake off those things that are not honoring to Christ. And how do we know what honors Him and pleases Him? We'll find that in here. Galatians and Ephesians will give us very neat lists of things that we are to put off and to be done with. They're called the works of the flesh. Got to get rid of those. We can't just sit around hoping somebody will take them away from us, because the language of Scripture is in the imperative. Don't do these things. Not just sit there and hope somebody will take the desire away from you. Don't do it. Put off these things. They are not honoring to the Lord. They do not reflect the grace and the holiness and the correctness of Christ. Get rid of them. That's the negative terminal, I guess. Now there's a positive terminal. That's verse number 2. And it reflects what we read in Joshua. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. How important it is to have Christ as a focus, to have His word as an anchoring point for our lives. Things not done are important to not be done. Things to do are important. And one of those things is a focus, a concentration on God's Word. I'd like to change the focus from God's Word to God's Son. And that's not a very big shift. In fact, it's not a shift at all. I'd like to briefly mention three places in the New Testament where Christ is held up to us as an example of things that we ought to do, of attitudes that we ought to hold, pursuits that are appropriate for us. Now, we'll find these in the epistles. Before we even get there, we just might reflect for a moment on all that we see of Christ in the Gospels. We can see His compassion. We can see His outrage against hypocrisy and sin. We can see His love for people. And we can see certainly that he did come to tell us what the Father was like. He came to rescue. In his own words, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that are lost. John the Baptist, his introduction to the Christ, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And while we take a look at these next few passages, let's not forget why the Lord came. It was important to him. It was important to the Heavenly Father that there be a way of rescue for man who couldn't help himself. And there has not been a man born. We're excluding the Lord here. There has not been a man born who can help himself. There has not been a person yet who has been able to ingratiate himself to God to the forgiveness of sin. We can't do it. Scripture describes us as being dead in trespasses and in sin, totally unable to help ourselves. You know, I find it interesting. Some people come along and say, dead ears can't hear anything. So how can we be dead in trespasses and sins? If we were, we wouldn't be able to respond to God. What a silly argument that is. Ask Lazarus. Pursuing the Lord through the epistles. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 is a place we often go to during the breaking of bread service. Philippians 2, 5. If I turn enough pages, I'll eventually get there. Let this mind be in you, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Scripture opens a window for us. What's in the Lord's mind? What drove him? What were his attitudes? Well, let's keep going. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Lord of lords, King of kings, Son of God, equal with the Father in so many ways that we can only imagine, Creator of all that was created. Without him was nothing made that was made, we read. And here is this holy, sinless, perfect one. Standing there, someplace in our imagination, we can see him. We've all got a mental image of him, I'm sure. And what is he thinking? What are his priorities? In this little section, made himself of no reputation. Nobody humiliated or humbled him. He did that himself. Found in the likeness of man. That's a come down from where he was, isn't it? Eternal God taking on flesh that could die. Isn't that a horrendous thought? It's common to us. That's where we are. That's where we live. In flesh that will die. Not so. The Lord took that on himself, and it was new to him. And this is just Dar talking. People up north got used to me using the term of Darwinism. But it must have been, this is a Darwinism, it must have been a scary thing for him to be found in a body that knew frailty, hunger, weakness, fatigue, rejection. That's a humility that he took on. Being found in fashion as a man, he further humbled himself. And as a man became a servant. And as a servant, he became obedient. Now we could stop there and be impressed. He became obedient. The one who had the right to rule everything that is became obedient. Obedient to what? To the Father's purpose? To the Father's will? That involved obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Humility, service, obedience to God. All of these he showed us as an example. Next up, Hebrews chapter 12, short reading from the early verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, if you think these people are watching you, I think you better change your mind. These are people who trusted God. They trusted the Lord. Look back to Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll see them named. And you'll see the extent to the degree to which they went in order to trust God. And they are standing there as witnesses that tell us something. And what they tell us, I think, and I don't think this is necessarily a Darwinism, it pays to trust God. It pays to obey. It pays to focus. That's where the success is. However, let's go. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Does that bring an echo from Psalm chapter 1? Get away from those things that are unproductive. Lay aside this sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, here's our focus again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in other words, he's the whole thing that we trust in, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand. The throne of God. Looking to Jesus as an example for what he did. And what we have in focus here is his persistence. He endured the affliction against himself. People gave him many, many reasons to quit and go home. But he didn't. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He wept in sorrow that his people as a nation rejected him and couldn't even tell. Those who would look at the clouds and know what the weather was going to be couldn't look at the works that he had done and see him for what he is. He went alone to Calvary, nobody helping him. He stood alone against the foe. A champion, we'll talk about champions a little bit tonight, Lord willing. We'll take a look at some episodes in David's life. But in the Lord's life, he endured. Run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice how these things always seem to end up reflecting his glory. reflecting his majesty. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I didn't read the next verse, but most of you know what it is. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One more very quickly noted. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. For even hereunto we were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, here we're pursuing perfection again, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In other words, he didn't deserve any bad stuff coming at him. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. In other words, he absorbed a lot of stuff. Emotionally, physically. He absorbed a lot. He didn't deserve to be reviled, but he was reviled. He didn't deserve to be threatened and hit and bounced about, but he was. We get bounced about a bit, don't we? Life bounces us around. Other people bounce us around, revile, scorn, reject, disappoint us, say bad things about us that we don't deserve. If we do deserve it, it's good that we get it. But if we don't, what do we do? What does human nature want to do? Push back. Somebody gives me a bad lip, like, give them a bad lip back. Somebody gives me a shove, shove them back. Somebody slanders me, well, I'll tell stories about him. Human nature, but not the Lord. Wouldn't life be different if we responded the way he responded? And this is what we read. He committed himself to him who judges rightly. That's it. He gave it to God to handle. We'll see David doing that tonight. He didn't fight back himself. And instead of getting our rights right up here in front of our face where we can't see anything but what we presume our rights to be, how appropriate to be willing to surrender those for the purpose of being like Christ. And delivering those hurts and bumps to God, who will in his own way handle them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, if that's appropriate. Grace is his to give, if that's appropriate. But commit it to God and let him handle as he will. Three pursuits to which we're exhorted in Christ. To end with a quote from Dwight Pentecost. Christ glorified and ascended is revealed to us through the Word of God, which is like a mirror. This is his comment on 2 Corinthians 3:18, which is like a mirror reflecting his glory. And God intends, as we look at the one who is revealed, that we be conformed to that image, so that Jesus Christ might glorify the Father through us. And all of this is not to glorify us. All of this is not to stamp good guy across anybody's forehead. What it does is glorify the Father, because he, by his grace, the lead of the Holy Spirit, and the examples that we see in his word, he has given us something to pursue. He has given us real perfection to pursue, so that in the pursuit of Christ-likeness in our lives, we might find the excellence that honors God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us your Son. And our Heavenly Father, we bow before you, acknowledging your ways and your priorities as only right. And our Heavenly Father, we do indeed ask that by your Spirit, through your word, and in the pursuit of Christ likeness, that we in our lives might reflect your goodness and your grace for your glory and for our good and for a witness to those who watch. Honor your name, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.